Well, good evening. It's good to be with you and once again. And I don't know how many times I've been up here on the summer series, a couple. But of what I remember, and Dana and I was talking and our family was talking, was a vacation Bible school. We did, a few years, but a couple years ago. And I had fond memories of being with you all here and doing that. And so it's good to be back with you. Once again, my wife Laura is with us, and a rare treat, our daughters are with us, and that's getting rarer as they get older. They're about ready to finish college now, and so rare opportunities, and some of you can relate, but we're glad they're here. I do want to ask special prayer. Many of you, some of you know Laura's dad, Charles Keplinger. We just got back from Tennessee. And where they're living now, and he had a pacemaker put in, and before that there was some medical things, and so that was the end result, but he's recovering, and he's at home now, but keep him in your prayers, and know that many of you might remember him. I've been asked to speak on Anchorman, and so I told Alan, I said, I'm going to focus on the anchor, and then talk about the man. And so when I looked at in the Bible, I couldn't find anchor man per se. But I want to think about an anchor. I don't know how many of you are seaworthy people or spend some time on the lake or rivers. Maybe there might be a few. I've had minimal experiences, but anchors are very important if you are going to carry a water vessel to keep you stationary and not to be too simplistic or try to minimize this, but an anchor is connected to a long cable or a rope or a chain, and it's implored to help keep a boat or a ship, a water vessel, stable and keep it from drifting away. I had to do some research on this because I'm not really a sea person, but what they tell me in the research is that when a hurricane comes, so if you're living along the oceans and you have a vessel there, a ship or a boat or whatever, they take it out to a deeper water and put several anchors on it, anchor deep, and give enough slack so when the winds and the waves come, it will have some mobility. And so you anchor deep, give it some slack, and then, as one person said, pray hard. And there's some wisdom in that because you don't want to tie your anchor or your boat to the land or the trees or things there because the wind will come and destroy that and along with your boat. So there's some sailor wisdom, I guess. But anchors play a very important role in ships and boats and that type of thing. And it was apparently popular in the early church. Now, in Scripture, we only find one passage mentioning or figuratively mentioning an anchor, which we're going to be looking at tonight primarily, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. It's mentioned elsewhere in the book of Acts where it talks about Paul in a ship and there's an anchor there. But there it was just retelling the story. But according to early church history, anchors was a popular symbol for Christians. There have been found in the catacombs pictures of anchors. Now, I don't know about you all, but in the circles I run with among Christians, you don't really see anchors used a lot. In fact, I can't remember really seeing anchors that used that much at all. This is a new sermon for you all, so feel very proud of yourself. This is a brand I never preached this before. And that kind of tells because how many times have we heard things about anchors? I guess if you lived by the ocean, maybe more, but it's not a common metaphor that we use. It's only mentioned one time referencing to Jesus and our hope found here in Hebrews 6. But according to early Christians, it was found in catacombs and used among the ancient Greeks and Romans. And they would put it on their coins and medallions to represent hope. And maybe that's why the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 uses this metaphor. You know, there's a lot of metaphors that can be used of Jesus. We we see in Scripture talking about Jesus as the rock. We think about the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. A number of these metaphors that represent kind of the same thing, a stability, sturdiness, continuance. And so it's no wonder that this is one of those metaphors that's made use of in referring to Jesus. If you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Notice how it's used. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. In this passage, the Hebrew writer is using the tabernacle to illustrate what Jesus came to do. And in this one verse, he illustrates that Jesus is our anchor. Our hope of our soul is the one who entered in the most holy place. And so I want to spend some time thinking about this hope and how it relates to this anchor. Number one tonight, first, our hope is like an anchor. That's what the Hebrew writer illustrated it as, a hope. Now, we use that word hope in a number of different ways, don't we? In fact, it won't be long. We will be saying, or at least some of us, I know at least Dana, I'm sure there's others, we hope the Buckeyes win. Right? And what do we mean by that? Well, usually we mean it as a wish. I wish they would win. We don't know if they're going to win. We hope they do. We wish they would. It would be really nice. And if life is going to go better, we want them to win. Right? That's kind of the way we use it. And we use that a lot as a wish, a wishful thinking. And then there's another way we use hope, and this is common in Scripture, a future objective reality that you hope for. Heaven is my hope, and the Hebrew writer talks about that in other places. And then there is a person or event that makes your confidence sure. Jesus' death is my only hope of escaping judgment. And so when we're thinking about which one of these is talked about here in our passage, well, it's the hope that we see as an anchor. The answer is that verse 18, where it says we have this strong encouragement. We have we who have fled for the refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. So this hope is that something set before us, the future objective reality that we hope for. And so it is the idea that this promise of heaven is good. God, you can take God at His word. Maybe not to minimize God or faith, but you know, we often use the term "you can take it to the bank," and we know that it's real. There's something to back up your promise. There's something to back up your word, and that's kind of the idea that's going on here. You back it up. God is good, and He's going to keep His word. You have this. This is a promise. This is a sure thing. And so when we think about what this is talking about in regard to our hope, he uses the analogy of an anchor, something that is stable, that is sure. It's not subjective. When you have an anchor, it's, you know, when you have a boat and you have that anchor, you know, that is stability. That is when it is put on right, when it's connected right, when it's let down in the water and it lays down there right, you have stability. You know that boat is not going to go very far. It's going to keep it from danger. And that's the idea and why the word anchor is used here. That stability, that promise. And so our anchor is in heaven. Our anchor is in heaven. And it's referring to Jesus. Jesus is our man in heaven. And so we have something to look forward to. That anchor is there anchoring us to that eternal home to be with our Lord. Yes, anchors are designed for stability. You know, yeah, we put it in the water, stable it. But it also carries, we can see the metaphor here using to connect us to that eternal home. And so it keeps us stable in our faith, keeps us stable in our direction of our eternal abode. And so as we think about this, we need to realize Christianity is going somewhere. Our Christianity is going somewhere. You know, sometimes I think that that when we gather together as Christians, whether that's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or whatever time it may be, sometimes we think that's it. Sometimes there is this idea that Christianity is just another social club. It's just something to fill up our time. At least that's the way some people perceive it. But we need to understand that Christianity is going somewhere. The Hebrew writer is reminding us that connection to heaven. This world is not our home. How many times we sing that in our hymns? We've got some place to go, and this is just the waiting ground. Heaven is our home. This world is not our home. And so when we understand that we are connected to Christ, when He is our anchor and we are connected to Him, He's pointing us and directing us to that eternal home. You know, as you read through Scripture, Scripture keeps in mind that our hope and our focus should be moving us towards heaven. Now, I understand. Some say, well, you know, talking about working or earning your way to heaven, that's not what we're talking about. But there is effort. There is a maturity. There is a momentum that we should have in our faith. Notice how Scripture puts that. There's just a couple of Scriptures. There's many more. The thing about Philippians 3 and verse 12. Notice what Paul says here. In focusing on that eternal home where our anchor is, he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Notice Paul has this idea of this momentum. I'm going towards, I have a goal, I have a purpose. Christianity is going somewhere. Notice 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice again the act of faith. Christianity is going somewhere. It's a fight. Put up the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life. There is that momentum. There is that longing, that direction, seeking, journeying towards our heavenly home. One more verse. We could look at many others, but look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we see, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Notice again, we are called to being active, and that we are continue to put forth that things that God would have us. And here we see the whole armor of God. Do something with your faith. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So you can stand. And this is not just a nonchalant stand. This is something that you're resisting, that you are putting forth effort in your faith so you will not give in to the devil and his evil schemes. As we are anchored in Christ, we have an active faith. It pulls us, it directs us to our heavenly home, moving us forward to that home. Christianity is going somewhere. But number two, we have an anchor that's upwards. When we are thinking about heaven, we need to understand we anchor upwards, not downwards. When you think about what an anchor does, an anchor lowers, is dropped down into the water to hold that vessel there. We, in turn, anchor upwards to that upward call of heaven. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. Notice again in Hebrews chapter 6. Notice in verse 20. As we look at the passage, it goes on to tell us why we have this anchor and who entered into this tabernacle, this heavenly place, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on behalf of having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Time wouldn't allow us to look at all the history from the Old Testament that is being illustrated here. But just real briefly, understand that the type of priest Jesus is different than the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. Remember the one that Aaron began, he was the first high priest, and then all his sons were to be the high priest afterwards, and they were all from the tribe of Levi. They offered sacrifices for themselves and the people. We see that they had to replace or offer this sacrifice yearly because those sacrifices were pushed forward, Hebrews goes on to tell us. And so it was also done by the blood of bulls and goats. And all this was taken away through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus removed all of that regulations and instruction of the Old Testament, and he becomes a high priest like Melchizedek, not in the order of genealogy, but in one that would represent indefinitely his atoning work. He is a priest forever, and that's the illustration. And so as we see this, Jesus is now our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But there's something else I wanted to point out in this verse that ties into this idea of this anchor. When you look at the word forerunner here, it may not be exactly what we think. When we think of forerunner, we think of maybe John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of Christ, and that's true. Or we might think of forerunner in another way. Someone goes before someone to accomplish something, prepare the way, kind of like the Secret Service does. When the President of the United States comes into town, the forerunners go before to secure the area, the Secret Service and those people employed. So they prepare. Which is interesting, though, that's not quite what is going on here, although some similarities. The forerunner that's mentioned here is a smaller boat sent into the harbor by the larger ships, unable to enter due to the weather. And so these smaller boats carried the anchor through the breakers inside the harbor and drops it there, securing the larger ships. This was a forerunner. So we have the Jesus is not only the believer's anchor, but he is also like that runner boat that has taken our anchor into port and secured it. Notice the imagery that's used here is that everything points to our man in heaven. Jesus went before us. He went there to prepare that heavenly home, and he secured the spot illustrated as an anchor and a forerunner. And so the Holy Spirit is trying to illustrate to us, hey, Jesus came and accomplished what he planned to do. You who are followers and continue to be faithful to him have a spot in heaven. This is why our hope is like an anchor. It's a promised future. It's sure, it's steadfast. And even the writer here reminds us of that. So this is why we have this hope. And it's illustrated. See, hope is to the believer what a secure anchor is to a ship. And so we see it is secure. He's trying to illustrate Christianity is going somewhere. There is a heavenly home for those who are continually to be faithful. And so remember, that is the point. That's the point of an anchor, to secure during the winds and the waves and the tyrants of the sea. There is security. And so it is. We have this security, this promise from our Lord. But someone said, what if I fitted a boat with the best anchor? Could you imagine this for a moment? They fitted the boat with the best anchor that money could buy. And they had the best cable, chain, cord, whatever you want to use, that what money could buy. And they throw that into the water, but they didn't attach it to the boat. What good is that? A few years ago, I said that I wasn't much of a sailor, a water person, but a few years ago, Laura and the kids and I, we rented a pontoon boat, and we went out on the lake. That was a lot of fun. But I'd never been really much. I've been in rowboats and canoes and kayaks and that type of thing. But I never really been on a pontoon boat. And I never had a boat that had an anchor on it. And so, and I can't remember if it was throwing the anchor in or pulling it out. But regardless, as I was dealing with it, I noticed the rope was kind of rotted. And as either of us pulling it or letting it go, pulling it, I get my team over here to tell the story right. As I was pulling it up, pulled up the rope, no anchor. It had fallen off. What good is an anchor that's not attached? Anchors are supposed to be attached. And so it is that when we think about what the Hebrew writer is reminding us is that we can't lose hold of that anchor. We have a wonderful, the best, secure anchor in heaven, but it reminds us we've got to stay hold. We've got to hold fast to it. We've got to be connected, because if we let go, what good? Earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we're told this warning. One of the warnings that are mentioned in the Hebrew writer mentions, we're told this, Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drifting away means to flow by. And the analogy here is that of a boat, whether it's docked on the river or the ocean or a lake, but for some reason it is detached from its anchor, its moorings, and it drifts away into danger. And so the Hebrew writer is reminding us as Christians and those he's writing to, be aware that you can drift away. You can let loose. Sometimes people break away from the anchor. So we need to pay close attention. In other words, focus. Keep your focus on Christ. See, an anchor is only as secure to what it is fastened to. Are we holding fast to the anchor? See, when a ship's anchor fails, it's left adrift aimlessly. And that's what the Hebrews writer is telling us here. Pay attention. Focus to the salvation we have. Don't be drifting away. Don't let go of that anchor. And yet many do. There are many who are just drifting around like a ship without an anchor. No security. No stability. Just getting tossed around with the waves. See, hope to the believer is what is a secure anchor is to a ship. It sustains and braces the Christian in the midst of all the life's trials. We have an anchor, as the hymn reminds. We have an anchor of hope that can and will secure the soul when we hold fast to it. We may have an anchor, our hope in heaven. We must pay attention and continue to hold fast. How many times is Scripture talking about holding fast? And it means continuing. That once we have been baptized into Christ, doesn't mean that's one and done. It means that we continue. It's a new life, a new beginning. We hold fast. And so, number three tonight, we must hold fast to our anchor of hope by doing at least three things. So, that's great we have an anchor. It's awesome that we have this anchor of hope, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior in heaven. And we need to hold. How do we do that? There's at least three things that we need to do that helps us do really other things, spiritually speaking, when it comes to holding fast. How am I to hold fast? Well, as you think about holding fast, the Christian's faith involves at least three things we need to do so we won't be shipwrecked spiritually. Number one, we need to be praying. We need to have that discipline of prayer. We need to have the discipline of studying God's Word. And number three, we need to have the instruction of spiritual guidance, spiritual direction. We need somebody to help us in our spiritual walk. These three acts help us with other things. And it's not exhaustive, but they do help us. They're foundational to other things. Each one of us needs these three things to hold fast. And by the way, when you think about prayer and Bible study and spiritual direction, at least the first two, nobody really checks up on us. I mean, if we miss services, and somebody's going to check up on us eventually, or I hope so, we notice it. People notice it. The elders notice it, other members. Your friends, where was so-and-so? They missed Sunday. Oh, they were sick, or they were dealing with a loved one that was under the weather, or a number of other things. But when was the last time someone said, have you been praying? Have you been reading the Bible? When was the last time? We don't check up on those things, do we? Now, maybe when you think about those who give spiritual direction, sometimes maybe we check up on one another. But you think about prayer. Prayer is one of those disciplines that each should do. In fact, it is one of the disciplines of our faith that we see the disciples asking Jesus to teach them. Over in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we see one of the disciples ask Jesus, "Can you teach us to pray?" And then we have what is called the example of prayer, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, called a number of different things. But he teaches his disciples how to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but as a preacher, I've always kind of thought, if I was with Jesus, I'd want him to teach me how to preach. Jesus, teach me how to preach. And I don't know why they didn't ask that, but they taught him, he asked them how to pray. And pray is foundational to our life. It's not just something we do in our worship service. It's not just something we do around meals. It's something we should do in all areas of our life. It's a part of our evangelism. It's a part of our worship. It's a part of our fellowship with one another. Notice Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." It's the one discipline we see Jesus modeling in his life, both in his private and public life. It's one of those disciplines we need. If we are to hold fast to that anchor our in heaven, we need to pray. We need to have the discipline of prayer. But number two, we need to have the discipline of reading God's Word, studying it and obeying it. Not just hearing it. You know, I've done a lot of preaching over 30 years, and I've met a lot of good listeners. Like you all, you're good listeners. I can tell you're good listeners. And yet, you know what the Bible reminds us? Not just to be good listeners, but doers. We hear a lot of things. We hear it. We can just suck in all the good words about Jesus. But the Bible calls us not to be just mere hearers, but doers of the Word. Notice in Romans 10 and verse 17 why this is so important. Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Bible study leads us to nourish our faith. But this faith is just not to be just gobbled up. It's just not to be just taken in. It needs to be lived. I love Ezra in the Old Testament. Ezra 7:10. I love what it says about him because he studied the law. He was a student of the book. I love that because I love to study. If it wasn't for trying to provide food and housing and clothing, I'd probably be a professional student. I love to study. Ezra was a student. But notice it didn't stop there because it says that he applied. He did what he studied. He practiced what he studied. He put the law into his life. He lived by the Word of God. And notice also he shared it. Ezra reminds us exactly what we as Christians are to do. We're to study the Word of God. We need to apply the Word of God and we need to share others. Isn't that basically the Great Commission? We're to go in the world and teach people about Jesus, teach them how to respond to the gospel, and continue to teach them. And so we see this is what Ezra did. Bible study leads to obeying God's Word. Notice how foundational it is, because it teaches us how to worship God. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to evangelize. It teaches us all the things we need to do to function as a Christian. And so this is one reason why I say it's a foundational thing. It leads to other things, just like prayer. But number three, spiritual guidance. Spiritual guidance. And what I'm talking about is we need preachers. We need Bible class teachers. We need godly friends. We need godly moms and dads and grandparents. We need godly people to help teach the Word of God. Let me explain it this way. Over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, you know that text. It's about the Ethiopian eunuch. You know that, right? You know that. Some of you may have that memorized. And as Philip goes to the eunuch, he asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" What's the eunuch say? "How can I unless someone teaches me. And that's what I'm talking about. We each need someone to guide us, to spend time in scriptures, to spend time with God. How do we do this? How do we apply what we have read? How do we understand what we read? We need someone to teach us. I just finished a week at church camp. And guess what one of my jobs was to do? I'm one of the directors, but I spent a lot of time that week teaching people and trying to explain the scriptures. There was kids coming up to me. There was adults coming up to me. And just not me, but they would come to me and say, "Can you help me understand this?" Those who are mature in the faith, our elders, our preachers, older members, people tend to come to us. And they should, because they're learning. And when they have Bible questions, they're seeking. And what an opportunity. We need to be there for them. Someone has said that each one of us needs a Paul, someone to teach us. Each one of us needs a Timothy, someone we can teach. And then third, we need a Barnabas, someone to encourage. Church, let me ask you, who's your Paul? Who is it that you ask your Bible questions to? Who is it that you are allowing to teach you the Scriptures and help you? Who is it that is spiritually guiding you? And then I could ask the question, who's your Timothy? Who is somebody you are teaching? Maybe it's the children in the Bible class. Maybe it's the children for me at camp. Maybe you work camp and there's children there. Who are those people that are young in the faith? Who are you teaching? And we all need a Barnabas. Who is that person that you encourages you? That's supporting you? You know, Barnabas was a son of encouragement. It might be a parent. It might be a mentor. It might be an elder, a preacher, teacher, grandparent. And are you being this to people? We need spiritual guidance. And so these are foundational. Because you think about when I'm taught accurately, when I'm pointed in the right direction, that's going to help me grow in my faith. It's going to help me stay connected to my Lord. And notice, as you go through Scripture, you see the spiritual direction over and over. I just mentioned one illustration, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We could talk about Paul and Timothy. We could talk about Paul and Titus. We could talk about a number of individuals in Scripture. How are we doing that? Are we staying connected to our Lord, the anchor of our faith? These things help us pay attention. Going back to Hebrews 2 and verse 1. These things help us. Prayer, Bible study, that spiritual guidance and spiritual instruction help us stay focused. And by the way, when you stop praying, when you stop studying God's Word, when you stop being taught, you drift away. And I've seen it happen many times. That's why the Hebrew writer warns us. So hold tight to our anchor. Hold tight to our faith. Long for heaven. Long to be with our Lord. Stay connected. Do not drift away. Finally, as we conclude tonight, our lives, when they're not anchored, we're in troubled waters. When we're not anchored, we're in troubled waters. I don't care how smooth the water is. I don't care how beautiful the sky looks. If we are not anchored in Christ, we're in troubled waters. As we think about the anchor we have in Christ, as we think about that heavenly abode, He has secured us a place. Heaven is our hope. Heaven is our eternal home. But we must hold fast. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time reading and studying God's Word in private, in public, together in Bible classes. We need to hold on and be reminded of the spiritual truth. We need to put them into practice. And we need to be guided spiritually. We need that encouragement of faithful, godly men and women who can help encourage us in our spiritual walk. So we can say that heaven is my home. My hope is in heaven. I came across a story that took place in the 1930s. There was a 28-year-old missionary in China. He and his wife were being led to execution by the communists. As they were being marched to where they would be executed, down the road, someone yelled out, "Where are you going?" And the historian tells us that the missionary said this, "I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven." And shortly after that, he and his wife were executed. They were beheaded. But in his mind, his faith, his anchor was in heaven. Where are you going tonight? Where is your soul? There's another gospel hymn. I couldn't find it in our modern books, but an old gospel hymn says this: "In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. Where are you now?"